I don't mean to brag or anything, but as a pastor, I suppose it won't surprise you that I have great faith. I trust God. I trust God on a regular basis. I'm humble. Right?
Amen.
What? Okay. I suppose I should qualify that. I'm all those things when things are going great. When things are going well is when my faith is really strong. And when I'm humble and I give all praise to God. And you know what I'm saying, right? Things don't always go great, though, I gotta admit. And so when things don't go great, everything can shift. You know, that what seemed like a sunny day a moment before suddenly seems like the sky is filled with clouds and rain and nothing can go right. I can grumble. Yes, even I as a pastor can grumble when things don't go the way I want to. So this passage really made me think a whole lot about grumbling. You notice the word grumble or some form of it shows up a whole lot. And it's really easy to read about the Israelites and go, man, I'm glad I'm not like those people. Until I start to look at my daily life and realize I'm like so totally those people. Because I have this sense that everything is supposed to go right. Where does that come from? Where does that idea that nothing should ever go wrong come from? And especially, now, okay, I don't think nothing should ever go wrong. I think nothing should ever go wrong for me. For you, it's okay because I'm here to pray for you and encourage you and stuff like that to have faith. But I don't think so. That is probably the very definition of what we call entitlement. A sense of entitlement. Everything is supposed to work out the way I want to. The problem is, this is the way human beings have been wired since the beginning. And it's gotten passed on ever since Adam and Eve decided that they liked fruit salad. It's been passed on that we have this idea that I am the center of the universe. Not God, not the sun, not anything else. I'm the center of the universe. The problem is, it would all be great if I thought I was the center of the universe, if all of you also thought I was the center of the universe. But for some reason, you don't. And I don't fault you for that. Because you might be too busy thinking of yourself as the center of the universe. I don't know. But you know, in a sense, that is really the essence of the fall. That's the essence of our fallenness, of our brokenness, is that we turn inward and we look in at ourselves and we expect the world to rotate around us. And whenever it doesn't, then everything gets out of shape. The thing is, along with entitlement, I think the danger for you and for me is that, well, we're Americans. We're actually affluent. We're not only feeling entitled, but we're affluent. I mean, compared to the rest of the world. I know you might be saying, man, I don't feel very rich. I've got bills to pay. I've got debt. I've got all these things. Well, it's true. We struggle. And I'm not saying that it's easy. But I'm just saying when you look at the big picture and look at the rest of the world, we actually do pretty well. So much so that the things that the rest of the world would consider luxuries, we will consider them our basic needs. Yeah? I mean, if you're honest. I mean, I get mad when I go to Fred Meyer and not picking on Fred Meyer. Where's Co? But I mean, if I go to Fred Meyer and something is out of stock, something isn't on the shelf. I mean, and I'm not saying nothing is on the shelf. I might be going for rice. It isn't that there's no rice on the shelf. There isn't my brand of rice on the shelf in the size that I like, right? And so then I get frustrated. And I say, what's the matter? I got to call Fred. Or I'll ask Co, call Fred and tell him I can't find my rice, right? And here's the other thing. Okay, I don't know about you, but I have Amazon Prime. Any of you have Amazon Prime? I don't even want to look at how much I pay for Amazon Prime because I tend to want to just think, look, I'm getting free shipping because I have Amazon Prime. So I kind of think of it as just this free gift that comes from heaven, sort of like manna. No, I know. Ron knows the truth, right? It's not. But because I have Amazon Prime, I feel all the more entitled. When I open up and it says something, this is temporarily out of stock. What? That can't be happening, right? Or I have Amazon Prime. Why are they charging me for shipping? Or, oh, shucks, that comes from Seattle. That means they're going to charge me tax. You know, again, I feel entitled and I don't understand why the world isn't just bending over backwards to try to make my life work the way I would like it to work. I'm a grumbler. But what is it that comes from the fact of being a grumbler? Well, being a grumbler means if I'm so focused on the world revolving around me, obviously I'm not going to be looking at your needs. And if you're looking at the world revolving around you, you're not really going to look at my needs. We're all going to be all these little tiny universes floating around each other and crashing into each other once in a while. But we're not living in the harmony and the shalom that God created for us because we're really not trusting the center of all of this creation, which is God himself. The people of Israel, when they grumbled, when they began to grumble in the desert, they were forgetting who the center of the universe really was. They were not only forgetting that God is God, but they were also forgetting the fact that God had made them a people and brought them together and set them free with a mission. With a mission to bring God's good news to the whole world. And so they not only forgot that they're not in charge, but they also forgot that their purpose of their life is not their own comfort. The purpose of their life is the glory of God to be shown to every corner of the earth. When I grumble, I realize what happens is I'm not only wanting everybody to feel sorry for me, but I'm also absolving myself of any responsibility for whatever is going on. There are times when things aren't going the way I want them to that I could do something about it, or it's happening because I didn't do something about it. But if I complain and hopefully get you to feel sorry for me, then I'm sort of avoiding the responsibility of having to do something about it. When the Israelites grumble, by the way, they didn't even have Amazon Prime available. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? And even if they did, UPS probably wouldn't have delivered out there in the desert. So I don't know. So it says that the whole Israelite community, when they set out from Elim, they came to the desert of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day, second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. One little question. How is it they sort of forgot? They remember the pots of meat, but they seem to remember, what was that? Oh, slavery. They forget the fact that they were slaves. You know, that's the other problem about feeling entitled and being influenced by our affluence is that we tend to not see the world for how it really is. We only see things through our own me-centered glasses, right? They forget all the bad things. Something isn't going the way they want. They grumble. And who are they grumbling to? Well, they're grumbling to Moses and Aaron. Basically, again, they're absolving themselves of responsibility of having to do anything or have any faith. And they're saying, Moses and Aaron, this is your problem. You brought us out here. You gotta fix it. What are Moses and Aaron gonna do? Actually, Moses is pretty smart. He said, you know, if you really think about it, you're not really complaining against us. You're actually, I don't know, complaining against God. Yeah. Because it wasn't really Moses and Aaron that set the people free, was it? They were just following the directions of the Lord. It was the Lord who set them free. It was the Lord who brought them in the desert. It's the Lord who is taking them to the land of milk and honey. Notice that milk and honey phrase doesn't show up anywhere in the grumbling of the Israelites, right? They're not thinking about what God has promised. They're only thinking about their current suffering and how things aren't the way that they want them to be. And that's the problem with grumbling. It limits our eyesight. So how is God going to respond to this? Well, it says in verse 4, The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are going to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. And on the sixth day, they're to prepare what they bring in. And that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Wait a minute. Time out. God, are you doing some bad parenting here? You know, if your kids whine and whine and whine for something and you give it to them, guess what happens the next time they want something? They whine some more, right? And God, what are you up to? Why are you just giving in to what they want? Well, God is not just giving in to what they want. What God is trying to do is transform their way of thinking, transform the way they see what's all around them. Because the Lord's purpose, we find out, is not just to give people what they want because they grumbled, but it's actually to be a demonstration of what they've forgotten, which is that the Lord is in charge, the Lord is sovereign, and the Lord loves them and cares for their every need. I want you to jump down to verse 10. It says, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. What's that? I have no idea even what that looked like, but it must have been spectacular. It must have been something beyond what they could be able to describe, certainly beyond anything they'd ever experienced before. Not something they could say was a special effect or a weird weather phenomenon. It was something they could not deny, with God himself showing his glory in all its radiance. The Lord says to Moses, listen to this, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. There's God's purpose, right, in doing all this. Not to give in to their whining, but actually say, okay, if you guys are still whining, you're still not getting it. So I'm going to show you, you saw the Red Sea, you saw all that stuff. Let's try one more time. I'm going to show you my glory in all of its fullness. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. In other words, God's greatest desire is not actually for them to eat manna and quail. God's greatest desire is that they know that he is God. Because if they know he's God and trust in him, everything else will be taken care of. Does that sound familiar? In the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus is talking about you worry about what to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. And he says, you know, the pagans worry about those things. You don't got to worry about that. Sorry, that's really bad grammar. But you don't have to worry about that, right? Because the Lord knows that you need those things and he will provide. And that's when Jesus says those amazing words, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all those things will be yours as well. You don't have to worry about those things because God is the one who's in charge. If I'm in grumbling mode, that means I'm totally forgetting who's in charge. I'm totally forgetting what God's purpose is. I'm totally forgetting that God is trustworthy. Would you agree that God is trustworthy? I know we're all supposed to say yes to that, but I want you to kind of chew on that for a little bit. If you've been through something really hard lately, especially if you've been through loss, or something that's just beyond your ability to cope with in the moment, sometimes you might wonder. But God will show himself to be faithful, even if right now you're in the middle of the desert and you don't see what's coming. And that's what God wants to do in bringing the manna and the quail, is not only to feed the people, but also to feed their spirits, to remind them that they can trust in God. This seems to be how God works. He wants us to see his glory, in other words, to know that he is God. Remember, whenever God shows us that he's God, there's a hidden message in that. Along with showing us that he's God, there's also in parentheses, and you're not God. That's what it means for him to be God, right? Is he's God and we're not. So there's a humility that has to get built into that. But along with that showing his glory, then he wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. He's inviting us to step out in faith. Now, that's the tricky thing about trust. If trusting in one another sometimes can be really tricky, right? Because sometimes we fail each other. Sometimes I want somebody to trust me and I realize I have not been trustworthy. So there's a tricky thing about it. At some level, I have to show myself to be trustworthy for someone to step out in enough faith to trust me a little bit more. And the thing is with God, you might say, well, I need God to show me something that I can trust him with. Well, that might be an invitation to just look at all of creation. To look at the world through God's eyes, not our own, and realize, you know, God really is trustworthy because he's provided for us everything that we have. He's provided for us life and breath. Even in the midst of the struggles, he's provided everything that we need. My goodness, in some ways, he's even provided the struggles, the walks through the desert. Not because he wants us to suffer, but because he knows sometimes it takes a walk through the desert for us to turn our hearts towards him and for our hearts to grow in our trust for him. If everything always went the way you and I wanted, we wouldn't trust God because we wouldn't need to trust God, right? But then we would fall short of experiencing the fullness of life that he has for us. So let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Short little verse in the middle of the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread, right? We've all probably said that a million times, whether in our own prayers or said it in a worship service or read it in scripture so many times. But what does that simple little verse tell us about what it means to live for God's glory and living in trust in him? Well, let's break it down. First of all, he's inviting us, Jesus is inviting us to say to God, the Heavenly Father, the creator of all things, he's asking us, telling us that we can say to God, give us this. It's interesting that it doesn't say please. It doesn't say groveling with your face to the ground. Now, obviously we need to be humble. But isn't it amazing that Jesus is inviting us to come before the Father with boldness and say, give us, give to us. There's a faith built into that boldness, a faith that says, if we can get it, it'll have to come from God. So there's a boldness that can also be humble. Yes? The form of the verb forgive us, it's not only an imperative that says, please, you know, do this. But it's also a form that refers to a moment in time. It doesn't say, give us for all time. It's really saying, give now, in this moment. And that gets emphasized in what's later, where he says, give us this day, for today. Give us today what we need. And so, notice what's happening here is the emphasis is on prayer for something in this moment, okay? And what are we praying for? We're praying for bread. Now, you might say, well, you know, bread is kind of symbolic for all of our food. Well, yes, but the problem is I think we need to stop and press pause because if I think bread's all food, when I pray to God, I'm expecting meat. I'm expecting salad with my favorite dressing. And I'm expecting dessert, certainly, and all those things. In fact, I'm expecting so much that I have the freedom to say, oh, no, I'm full when I get to the end. I don't really want to ask God for enough. I want to ask him for the overflow, right? And it's not just that I want so much, but it also comes from the fact that I have a certain amount of fear that if I don't have too much, then I won't have some for tomorrow, right? When I go to the store, I don't buy enough for the day, I buy enough for the week, right? Costco is not designed for the Lord's Prayer, by the way. Just saying, not saying it's a bad thing, but what I'm saying is it's built into the idea of stocking up, right? I want to have extra. I want to have my silos filled with green and a little bit of chocolate and certain chips and salsa that I really like, right? But when Jesus says bread, I really think he's emphasizing the idea of our basic staples, what we need. It's not saying God won't give us extra. It's not saying if God richly blesses us, we shouldn't enjoy it. That's great. I think God invented chocolate, even though it might not be necessary to our survival. I'm still debating that one. But the, yes, I knew that would get a spiritual response out of you. Right, but the idea here, okay, so what we've got is give us right now, in this moment, today, what we need for the day. You know, it's daily bread, okay? And give us those basic necessities that we need to be whole and healthy, right? So that's really the basic idea. But because Jesus is emphasizing this moment in time, guess what this means? If you're praying for daily bread, that means tomorrow you're probably going to have to pray it all over again. Right? Does that annoy you a little bit? Wouldn't you want God to have like some kind of subscription system where you could like sign up for daily bread and then just, you know, it'll get immediately drawn out of your checking account so you don't even see it. And then it'll just show up, you know, UPS will drop it off and it'll be right there on the curb. You know, you'll know it's there because the dog's barking and you go out and you pick it up and you store it away, right? But he's really suggesting, if you get down to it, that, wait, I'm supposed to ask for this every day? Boy, that's a little tiring. What if I forget to ask? You know, I'm kind of guessing we probably won't forget to ask because we'll, I don't know, get hungry. Hunger. Have you ever noticed hunger is something that we never forget about? Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, I forgot to eat. And I'll say, you're a communist, you know, or something. I don't know what, right? Who forgets to eat, right? That's just so basic. Right? And so notice what's built into this is Jesus inviting us to say, just ask for enough for today. Because that's what I'm promising for you. And I want to say, wait a minute. Wait, what about tomorrow? Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. That's, Jesus clearly doesn't shop at Costco, right? Yeah. So he's really saying, don't worry so much about the future, worry about right now. And then I think, well, but you know, I used to have things so good and things aren't so good today. I become like the Israelites and say, I remember the days when I just used to get all the stuff I wanted. And I didn't even have to pray for it if I didn't feel like it. So I want God to change the future or I want him to remember the past so he'll bring it back. Jesus is so insistent that we live in the moment, that we live in today, that we don't live in the past, and that we don't, in a sense, live in the future. Our life is moving towards the future, but we don't live there because we aren't there yet. Things we choose today can impact the future, but again, we gotta live in today. You and I only have today, right? Am I right? We only have this moment. Because the past is already gone. We can't do anything about it. And the future's coming, but we're not there yet. We can't manipulate that. Jesus is inviting us to live right here in the now. Because you know what happens when we don't live in the now is that we forget to live at all. Our whole life ends up worrying about, you know, nostalgia about the past or worrying about the future, and we forget to live. When Jesus came into this world and showed us the way of the Father, the way of the kingdom, that he died for us, that he rose from the dead. He wasn't just saying, okay, now I want you all to sit down holding the golden ticket to heaven and just wait. No. When the Apostle John talks about heaven, he uses the term eternal life. And when he says eternal life, it includes heaven, but eternal life is right now, is today. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Okay, so if that's true, then that means right now you live with a joy and an assurance that's different than any peace that the world ever knows, yes? Am I right? Now, and that's not for later, that's for right now. Eternal life is to be lived today, in this moment, not to sit around and wait for it. Otherwise, we're going to become like those Israelites who are whining about, well, I remember what it was like when we had, you know, we had meat back in Egypt. Or we think, or we sit here whining because we say, well, I guess I hope the promised land is coming, but we're not there yet. And you spend your whole time whining about the promised land not being here yet. There's no opportunity to actually live and enjoy God's fellowship. You see, I think that's a big part of the reason that God has set it up in such a way that he wants us to, I don't know, pray every day. Yeah. Because God earnestly desires to have fellowship with you. He doesn't want you to just sign up for a subscription, you know, that you forget you have. It's kind of like getting a gym membership, right? Anybody here ever gotten a gym membership that you didn't use? Yeah, I know. Oh, you don't have to admit it, but I'll admit it. I've done that before, right? We sign up for it saying, this is going to fix all my problems, and then we don't participate in it. It could help us, but I got better things to do. How often do we do that in prayer? We know God's there, so we take God for granted. But God, he wants you to walk with him. That's what he wanted for the Israelites. He says, I don't just want to get you to the promised land. I want you to grow to know me and walk with me. First, enjoy fellowship together. And so that you will receive my power to do this mission of sharing this good news with the whole world, which is what God's ultimate plan was, right? And we miss out on all of that when we're living in the past or so focused on the future that we forget to live today. So why doesn't God take Amazon Prime and give us a subscription for all those basic necessities that we need? Well, first of all, as I said, he wants us to have a daily check-in point with him so that we're living in relationship with him and not forgetting who we are. Also, he wants us to trust him. Praying for just enough for today says, I've got to trust that God's got tomorrow covered so I don't have to worry about it. Yes? It also reminds us that when we pray every day for these basic needs, it reminds us where those things come from. How often do I say, well, you know, here's what I earned in my salary today, and this is why I deserve to take a trip to Bermuda and better, or whatever, right? It's so easy for us to fall into an idea that everything we've got, we earned it. Well, God's invited us to work hard. He's given us the opportunity to apply ourselves. He's given us the opportunity to reap what we sow, and that's all good. But ultimately, where does it come from? It comes from God. We wouldn't have anything apart from God. You wouldn't have the opportunity to work for anything. And it's only by the grace of God that we enjoy the fruits of our labors. Yes? But if I'm not talking to God every day about my basic needs, I forget where it comes from. And I start to give myself all the credit. And as I mentioned, it also, when we focus on praying for today's daily bread, we learn not to look back at the past, not to live in the past. Oh, when we were back in Egypt. Or we're not overly focused on the future. What happens? Okay, so God sends the Israelites out and the food's raining down, right? The manna's come down from heaven and there's quail and there's all this kind of stuff. I love the response of the Israelites, right? Instead of running out there, I'd expect them to be going, yay, you know, start a dance, kind of like Miriam and after crossing the Red Sea. You know, this is a great place to dance. But you know what their first response is? They go, what is that? What is that? Now, I would understand that. I would probably respond the exact same way. If it's something I don't recognize, I don't understand it, sure. But this is another invitation to trust. God's invitation to trust. What God really wants for you and me to say is, I don't know what that is. But if it's come from the hand of God, whose glory, by the way, I just saw, which was amazing, I know it's got to be good for me. I'm willing to taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah? I'm willing to taste and see that the Lord is good because I know where it comes from. Daily prayer for our basic needs helps us to focus on our basic needs. It helps us to be grateful for what we have, not expecting luxuries to be our needs. But when God provides the luxuries, we give him thanks. We enjoy those things. We also say, Lord, if you've given me abundance, is there some here you'd like me to share with somebody else? Whole different attitude, a kingdom attitude. And finally, this daily prayer for our basic needs focuses us on God's glory, which is what it's really all about. I mean, if somebody came to you and said, well, you know, what's your life purpose? And you and I said, well, it's to earn a certain amount of money and save it up and retire and be able to go here and do that. And so, da-da-da-da-da. You know, then we're saying our purpose is really a comfortable life. All those things may be good, but is that our purpose in life? What, how would people respond if they said, what's your purpose in life? And you said, this is crazy, right? You said, to glorify God. They go, ooh, religious nut, right? But that's your purpose. That's it, right? If we're not focused on glorifying God, then we are automatically going to default to what makes me feel good, what makes me feel comfortable, what it is that I like, what makes me feel secure. And we won't need God at all for any of those things. When the people are in the desert, what does God give them as far as food? Okay, there's manna, there's quail. He gives them just enough, right? He doesn't give them too much. He doesn't give them too little. If there's some families that need more, there's enough for them to take some. If there's some families that need less, there's plenty for them to take. God gives just enough. You know what happens when they try to, do it for themselves or try to hedge their bets with God? I didn't even have you read that part. It says that the extras that they gathered turned to like maggots and stuff growing in. Boy, that would heal me really quickly of trying to gather extra, right? But that was God's message saying, trust me. Trust me. And you might say, well, you know, back in those days, that would just be what happened when that happened. No. It had to be from the hand of God, because guess what happened when on the sixth day of the week they're told to gather up extra? Does that turn into maggots a couple days later? It does not. God sustains it to get them all the way through the seventh day of the week back to the first day of the week. It shows that God is in charge of this. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when things don't add up, especially when things don't add up, do we believe that God is in charge and God will provide for everything that we need? The people of Israel are being asked to trust just enough to obey. Notice that the people do have to go out and gather the food. It doesn't say, everybody go to your tent. A waitress or waiter will be there at 6:15 and have your napkins ready and they will serve. No, that's the interesting thing God does about with faith. It teaches us. It's one thing to say you have faith. It's another thing to do faith, right? Okay, here's this free gift for you, but I want you to trust me enough to go out and pick it up. I wonder how many gifts you and I have waiting at the post office. God's been sending us all the way along, and we keep saying, well, I don't know, God never blesses me. I'm glad he blesses you. He doesn't bless me. He said, hey, you might want to check your mailbox once in a while. It might be we're expecting him to hand us something on a silver platter without getting up, and he's just saying, it's all there. It's a free gift. Step out. Step out in an act of faith, not only to show you believe, but to experience yourself believing. You know, nothing helps faith more than us stepping out in faith. Not only seeing that God is faithful, but seeing that, yes, I guess I actually believe because I stepped out in faith. Finally, just a reminder that God encourages us not to hoard stuff. That's an act of faith, not to hoard stuff. Now, I'm not saying don't have money don't have money in your savings account or don't put a few cans on the shelf. It's not that, but it's a question of an attitude of, do we hoard because we're afraid? Or do we simply logically provide for all that we need? God's inviting us to have the faith not to hoard out of fear, but to trust that God's enough for the day is enough for the day. I think one time when I was a little kid, we were talking about communion and talking about it as, you know, this heavenly holy meal. And you know, as a kid, you're going, meal, that sounds good. Thinking cheeseburgers and fries and stuff like that. Well, for you get a cracker and you get a cup of juice and you go, well, that wasn't quite the food that I was looking for. And I can call that a meal. That's pretty tiny. That might be a meal for an ant, you know? But it is a meal because what God is feeding us with is heavenly food. Heavenly food, like the manna coming from heaven. When we receive the bread and the cup, we're receiving the spiritual food that God has given us for our sustenance. Now you might say, well, it's just a symbol. It's a beautiful symbol that Jesus died for us. Yeah, but remember what it's telling us he died for. When he died to set us free from our sins, God didn't set us free from our sins simply to be free from our sins, but because by being free from our sins, we're restored to fellowship with the Father, right? Our sin is just the roadblock, and Jesus has dealt with it. So when we take this heavenly food, it should make us, we should be like the Israelites out in the desert when God shows his glory. We shouldn't go, juice, cup, bump, bump. We should go, God is here, and we can't deny it. That's what a sacrament does. It might look symbolic on the outside, but it is powerful and real on the inside when we receive it in faith. I want to invite you to come to the table now to receive God's gifts. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is your spiritual food today. Now, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, it's really okay to let the tray pass by you. It's really okay, because it probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you if you're not at that place in your journey of faith. However, having said that, maybe this is the day when you're ready to take that step on the journey of faith. Maybe for the first time you're ready to say, Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to trust you and take my sin away, because I can't do anything with it. Only you can take care of that. That's what we're celebrating, isn't it, when we receive together. So if today you're ready to say yes to Jesus, you're invited to this family meal to receive the manna from heaven that God has provided for us. I just want to invite us, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, to bow our heads, if you would. And if there's anything on your heart that you need to share with the Lord right now, it could be something that you feel guilty about, something that's burdening you. It could be the fact that you realize right now you just feel like grumbling and you need to give that to God. Or maybe what's just flowing out of you is praise to God. Whatever it is, take a moment and share with the Lord what's on your heart. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. Thank you, Lord, that your forgiveness isn't about praying the right way or anything like that. It's simply about a contrite heart open to you, Lord. And so I pray that every one of us here will know that our sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west. And as we partake today, that it will just be a celebration of your goodness. We ask, Lord, that you prepare our hearts now to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.